Let's pray. Lord, as we settle our hearts in tonight, maybe for a lot of us it's been just a difficult week, stretched out, stressed out. Some maybe even bummed out. Lord, we thank you that we can just be here midweek for that extra boost that we need, that extra spiritual meal from your word. And I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would just meet us where we are tonight. And it's amazing, Lord, when we go through your word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sometimes we don't know what you have for us when we show up for Bible study or for church. But it just always seems so practical, so powerful, so pertinent to our lives. And that's the way your word is. You meet us right where we are, Lord. And so with open hearts and open Bibles tonight, we just pray that you would feed your sheep. And Lord, that we would feast on heavenly manna from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hasn't 1 Samuel been practical? I look at the life of David. I look at even the life of King Saul and others. And I'm thinking, man, this is, for me, it's been real good stuff. We've seen a man after God's own heart. We've seen a man who disobeyed God in his heart, King Saul. What a contrast we've seen over the past few months in looking at this wonderful book. There are times in life, such as we have seen with David, even here tonight, when we find ourselves in dangerous predicaments, not by our own choice, but because God has put us there. We saw that Sunday morning, didn't we? When the disciples were told to get into the boat and go to the other side, and this big storm comes up, and these guys fear for their lives, and they cried out the shortest prayer in the Bible, right? Lord, save me. How many of us have cried out that prayer? But there are those times that the Lord even allows us to be in these dangerous predicaments. We saw last Sunday morning where God directs, God protects, doesn't he? If he's going to put you somewhere at a particular time in your life, he's going to protect you there. He's going to give you storms of direction in your life. Sometimes we need a little change of direction. And the only way that God can do that is to allow a storm to happen. We saw that with Jonah, the rebellious little prophet, didn't we? There are times when we see that there are storms of protection in our lives. Well, what's a storm of protection? A storm of protection is a storm that was used to take Noah and his family above a wicked world as God flooded the earth for 40 days. That was a storm of protection for them. They got into the ark, the Lord shut the door, and it protected them from the wickedness that was on the planet. There are oftentimes storms of correction in our lives. God will use storms to correct us. That's a good thing, isn't it? That God is so concerned and so in love with you and I that he would allow these storms, these times of tribulation to come into our lives to even correct us. The bottom line is, with the storms of direction, protection, correction, it's so that God can attain his perfection in your life. That's the bottom line. And so even in these perilous times, these dangerous predicaments, God is working your life and my life towards that perfection. I know sometimes we can look in the mirror in the morning and go, man, perfection. God, you're working perfection in my life. And yes, he is. He promises to do that in all of our lives. But yet there are also those times in life where we find ourselves in dangerous predicaments by our own doing. Such is the case here tonight in the life of David in chapter 29. Notice in the first verse it says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. David should have never been there. David defected. We saw back in chapter 27, first section, where David, after about 8 years of being hunted like an animal by King Saul, finally gets to the point where he begins to backslide. We see in those first couple of verses of chapter 27 that his eyes were fixed upon him and not fixed upon the Lord. And so David puts himself in a dangerous predicament by his own doing, by his own choice. But you know, it amazes me that God can even use those times, the times where you and I will lock our heels and stiffen our necks and rebel against God, and he can still use those things. David put himself in harm's way. Like Peter in Matthew 14, David puts his eyes on his circumstances rather than on his Savior. No matter what your circumstances may be at this particular time, the best encouragement that I can give you is to stay on your knees, keep the word in your heart, and keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. That's the best counsel I can give any of you. Do that, and you're going to finish the race well. Often when we try to take control of situations which are out of control, we completely lose control, don't we? We say, Lord, I can handle this one. This is just a little trial. I'll just take the reins back for a moment here. You ever done that? Little things. We used to pray about even the littlest things when we first got saved. And we used to watch God direct and guide and steer us through these little trials and tests and tribulations. But after a certain period of time, in the name of Christian maturity, we think we can take the reins back and we think we can handle this one. But you know what? When we begin to take control, we get out of control and we begin to lose control. And like we saw in Peter's life last Sunday, he began to sink. For David, back in chapter 27, he began to seek, but he did not seek the Lord for deliverance. He began to seek his own will, which led to despair. Instead of finding refuge in the cleft of the rock, fear caused him to flee to the land of the Philistines. And that's exactly what he did. That's where we find him here tonight. And what happens while he's in the land of the Philistines? He's in the midst of the Philistinian army. And guess what? He's part of an army that is going to go to war with his own people. And so he is between a rock and a hard place. What a terrible place to be. A man after God's own heart, a man that loves Israel, a man that's Israel's future king. And when the battle line is drawn, he's on the wrong side by his own choice. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Man, to be on the wrong side. But you know what? It's the same thing with God's army. When we go back into the world and we defect, we get carried away by the lust of our own flesh and make our own choices and get back into the world again. What have we done? We've crossed back over to the other side. We're on the side of the enemy again. By the way, God never told David to go there. He never told him to go to the land of the Philistines. It was by his own choice that he got there. He moved right into the enemy's camp. And you know, for a while he felt pretty safe. For a while he felt pretty secure. For a season he thought, you know, this is cool. Saul's not chasing me anymore. I'm out of his territory, so I'm out of his jurisdiction. So Saul's not throwing spears at me anymore. But you know, an amazing thing happens when we cross again over into that territory where we're not supposed to be. The enemy quits throwing darts at you. Yeah, he doesn't have to. He's got you right where he wants you to be, right where you can self-destruct out of God's perfect will. And it happens so often, doesn't it? But you know what? All of a sudden, that time that when you drift away and feel safe and feel secure just for a season, it is short-lived. It doesn't last very long. And all of a sudden you turn around and go, man, how in the world did I ever get here? And you think, here I am, a sheep. What am I doing in the pig pen? Sheep don't belong in pig pens. You've heard the story of the prodigal son. He got tired of the pods. Chicken pod pie, pod roast, all the pod stuff, you know, Podweiser, all the stuff that just, you know, all the pig slop stuff out there. And when you finally come to your senses, you go, man, you know what? My father's servants have it better than I do back in my father's house. And so in the very next chapter, after 27, we got to chapter 28. The Philistines gathered together for war against, you guessed it, Israel, David's own people. And so Achish, the Philistine leader, says to David, paraphrase, you're going to join with us, aren't you, Dave? You're going to join with us in battle. I'll even make you one of my guardians forever, he told Dave. Rapid advancement in the enemy's army. Rapid promotion. It's amazing how fast you can move through the ranks. There's always rapid advancement for backsliders. But the sad thing about it, it's advancement in the wrong direction. And we shouldn't be there. Have you ever asked yourself this question? How will I ever get out of this one? That's where David was. There he sits in the middle of their army. And the next couple of verses, you're going to see how the Philistine army comes by and they pass ranks and they're looking at the soldiers getting ready to go to battle. And they found this ragtag bunch of guys. Remember David and his mighty men? All those that were distressed and depressed and obsessed and possessed and all. That was Dave and his men. They were kind of at the end of the ranks. And so here he is with his guys. And all of a sudden, one of the Philistines turns around and says, man, what are these guys doing here in our army? Even the Philistines knew that these guys weren't supposed to be there. And so David's probably thinking, how am I ever going to get out of this one? I'm between a rock and a hard place. But you know what? If you're tonight between a rock and a hard place, right next to the rock is a good place to be. I love the fact that the rock shows up between a rock and a hard place, because Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So if you're in between a rock and a hard place, that's good tonight. Get over on the rock. Get out of the hard place. Turn and go back to Jesus Christ and get your feet planted on the rock of your salvation. Deuteronomy 32:31 says this: for their rock is not like our rock. 2 Samuel 22:47 and Psalm 18:46 says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. May the Lord of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 95:1, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. He is our rock. So get your feet back planted on the rock of our salvation. And so here is David's opportunity. Okay, Lord, I'm in a mess. Will you get me out of this one again? Look at verse 2. And the Lord of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Can you imagine? Here they come, this ragtag bunch of soldiers that belong to David. Verse 3, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? What a wise thought, huh? All these Philistine guys knew that the Israelites, the Jews, were their enemies. So they're getting ready to go to war, and it's almost like this Trojan horse is in the middle. What are these guys doing here? Why were they thinking that way? What a wonderful opportunity for David to get back on the good side of Saul. Get in the midst of all the Philistine guys, go out to battle with the Philistines, and all of a sudden turn on all these Philistine guys around you and wipe them out. That really impressed King Saul and put David back in good standing with King Saul. But that wasn't David's intent. David, actually, at this point, was almost forced to fight with the Philistine army. But the good news is this, even in God's providence, see, God is in control of every situation. We are going to see here how God works it out for David. He gets him out of this mess. Why? Because these guys go, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, David's friend Achish says, I have found no fault in him, since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself with his master, if not with the heads of these men? So that's exactly what they were thinking. Man, this Dave's up to something. He's going to turn on us. And they knew of his reputation. Look at verse 5. Is this not David, of whom they sang one to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. As I look at that verse, even the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, knew of the reputation of David. And so I wonder what they were thinking when all of a sudden Israel's greatest soldier, who had slain 10,000s, is all of a sudden on their side in the midst of their ranks. And they're wondering, man, what's this guy doing here? He just so seems out of place. And then I look at the church today. When Christians are in places where they're not supposed to be, and your reputation precedes you, isn't that the guy that's the Jesus guy, the guy that carries his Bible, that goes to churches? What's he doing here? He just seems out of place. And sometimes that's the case. That's what the world may see at times. What's he doing here? What's she doing here? It just doesn't fit. And so that's what they were thinking. Isn't this David, whom they sang, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? And I think sometimes when they see people that once walked with the Lord, that once had great testimonies in the church, using their gifts in a tremendous way, whether it's music, whether it's teaching, preaching, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden something happens and they're going, man, what are you doing here? And that's what they were thinking about David. Isn't this that guy? He was also, by the way, the one that slew the giant, Goliath, who was a Philistine as well. I don't think we truly realize sometimes the number of times that God intervenes in all of our lives. You see, God was not going to leave David in this predicament much longer. Not just for David's own good, but for the good of the testimony of the Lord. Because God is going to defend his name. And sometimes God will go to extreme means to bring his people back, to get them out of the camp of the enemy. Not only does God intervene to keep us from really messing things up, but he has a wonderful lesson to teach us at the same time. We may step out of the will of God, but we never step out of being a child of God. And I want to encourage you with that tonight. If you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. You belong to him. And I think it's so important to realize that and to recognize that. And with that, he will go to extreme measures sometimes to bring you back if you don't submit to his will. So we see here that David is in this terrible predicament. Verse 6, let's see what happens. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming with me and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Achish is saying, David, I love you. You've been a good testimony to me. But these guys, these lords, small L, the guys that run the Philistine army, he says, man, they don't favor you at all. You make them uncomfortable. You shouldn't be here. Therefore, return now and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Isn't it amazing how God gets David out of this one? David doesn't have to go to war against his own people. He puts it in the hearts of the Philistine lords as well as in the heart of Achish to go to David and say, hey, man, sorry, but we can't use you here. And David's probably going, praise the Lord, you know. Again, with God's omniscience and God's providence, he will see with what happens in chapter 31 that with what God's going to do, he wants David out of the picture and away from the battle that's about to take place. And there is a battle coming, and God wants David out of the picture because this is the battle in chapter 31 that is going to take Saul's life, Israel's current king. Notice verse 6-7. Therefore, return now, verse 7, and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And I think David's kind of playing this one here going, oh, man, are you sure? You know, I really want to go. But, you know, since you insist, okay, I'll pack it in. Inside, he's going, oh, man, thank you, Lord, for getting me out of this one. You ever felt that way? Inside, you know, you're going, okay, yeah, I'll just move on. It's cool. Don't worry about it. And so we see here that that's exactly what's happening with David. Verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to battle. They lose, don't they? Do you remember that? Do you remember the battle that David and his men had when they were a lot smaller? Where they would go in with just a handful of men, these mighty men, and just wipe people out? Man, the Philistines really could have used these guys. But instead, God's moving them on. He's moving them out of the picture. Now, verse 10, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Jezreel, by the way, it's a valley, also known as Esdraelon. It's between Mount Gilboa and Mount Carmel. As a matter of fact, this little valley is a very important valley as far as biblical prophecy is concerned. It's also known as the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. That's where the last great war is going to take place. If you get a chance to go to Israel, you can stand on Mount Carmel and you can look down through the Valley of Megiddo and you can look over to Mount Gilboa where the battle in verse 31 takes place, by the way. It's amazing to go and to stand on these particular places and look and see where all of these things, such as this story, took place. By the way, if you're interested, we're putting a trip together to go to Israel in October. So pray about it. Maybe the Lord will have you go and you'll be able to stand right on Mount Carmel and the Valley of Megiddon and see these things firsthand. Why? Because the rapture of the church is going to take place and you won't get to see the Battle of Armageddon. That's the good news for you. Anyway, moving right along. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went to Jezreel. So what David does now is he heads back to a piece of land that Achish gave him called Ziklag. The Philistines went to Jezreel. David heads for Ziklag. But you know what? There's a major surprise awaiting David. And it's not a happy homecoming. And what we're going to see here tonight is what happens oftentimes in the life of the believer when he drifts away, when he backslides, and all of a sudden we're going to see the impact that it has even upon his own family at times, his wife, his kids. There's always a price to pay for disobedience, always. Sometimes it's a little bit more severe than others. And you know what? David's backsliding at this particular time will have a devastating effect on his family. Look at the next chapter, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Wow. David thought he had it bad in the land of the Philistines. Things all of a sudden here go from bad to worse. Why? Well, all of a sudden, while David and his men were away, well, they thought they were in a safe and a secure place. They were, but their family weren't. Their family was not in a safe place. While they were away, the Amalekites show up. You remember the Amalekites from the first part of 1 Samuel? The Amalekites were those people that were Israel's enemies that God told Saul to go and to wipe out. Remember the story? And what did Saul do? He only did a partial job. He went down against the Amalekites and he wiped out some of them, but he kept the spoil for himself, spared a couple of people, a couple of the Amalekite people, thinking it was cool and it would be all right. But the very fact that Saul did not wipe out the Amalekites proves to you and I that if you don't completely wipe out the enemy, that it's going to make a comeback. And I always like to use the Amalekites as a picture of sin. Same thing. If you don't completely eradicate or eliminate sin from your life, even a little sin, it will come full circle and it will make a comeback in just a matter of time. Lo and behold, tonight, guess who shows up? As David is away from his family, the very people that God told King Saul to wipe out, and here they come again, the old Amalekites. What did they do? They took the family captive. From the small to the great, carried them all away, and they went on their way. Man, David expecting this wonderful homecoming to his family. He's got all his mighty men with him, thinking, man, we finally get to go home and spend time with our wives and our kids, man. And all of a sudden they come up over the ridge and they look down at Ziklag and they see nothing but smoke. Nothing but the smoldering homes and just what is left after the Amalekites come in and devastated their village. Without David, their own families were taken captive. And you know what? They ended up really getting burned. David and his mighty men were devastated. Notice verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's pretty heavy. This is David and his mighty men that came to the point of weeping over their sin and what had it had cost their wives and their kids and their families, that they came to the point where they wept to the extent that the Bible here tells us that they had no more power to weep. It was almost as though they had wept just down, all the way down to the soles of their feet. Man, what a warning. What a lesson this is for those that think they can keep one foot in the territory of the Philistines and one foot in the house of the Lord. That's a dangerous place to be. Worse yet, guess what? They held their leader responsible and wanted to stone him. Check this out. And David's two wives, verse 5, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Can you imagine what it must have been like? All of a sudden, there's David with these 600 men. And they want to stone him to death. They want to kill him. For many Christians who are seeking their way back from a backslidden condition, this is the most crucial period. Trying to do what's right, and things tend to get worse. And David's thinking, man, I turned back to God. We're going back home. I want to get things right with him and right with my family and all. And all of a sudden, on the way back, man, things get worse than ever. And he's probably thinking, man, they want to stone me to death. There they are picking up rocks. You ever been in that position where maybe you've been away for a while? Maybe you drifted. Maybe there's something, man, that held you captive for a while. And you go, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm done with this stuff. I want to get right with you. I want to walk in holiness. I want my heart, my life to be pure. I want to have a great marriage. I want to train up my kids right. I want to be the best employee where I work. And all of a sudden, man, things go from bad to worse. But you know what? That's a common thing. When you leave the camp of the enemy and try to work your way back, the enemy doesn't want you to leave. And all of a sudden, things are going to heat up and cause you to even think, man, what's the use? I might as well go back with the Philistines. You know, it's worse than ever. Man, Lord, what's up here? Where are you? I want to do it right. And all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, it'll never be the same. I remember when I tasted of the Lord, things were good. I was eating that heavenly manna at church, fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters. We're having great times. We're going out for Starbucks. We're going out for frozen yogurt, having a great time in the church. I backslide and I try to get back, and now all of a sudden things just aren't the same. Will it ever be the same? What's the use? I might as well go back to Jezreel. And then you feel so weak, don't you? Just empty. Man, you haven't been. It's been so long since you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm weak. I can't do this. It's too much. I've lost everything. My wife, my kids, my home, my friends, the whole thing. But here's the important lesson. Here's where I'm going with this, okay? Look at the last part of verse 6. I love this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the solution. Will it happen within 10 minutes? Will it happen within a day, a week, a month, 6 months? I don't know. But God wants you to grab onto the hem of his garment and hold on. He wants you to get back in that relationship with him. This is the all-important lesson in this section of Scripture, is that you and I, when we hit those times in our Christian walk, when we think, what's the use, to realize and to recognize that here's the bottom line. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. David referred to him as his God. He is your God as well. He's a personal God. He is God with us. He is God in you. He lives in you with his Spirit. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Maybe you won't feel the same when you turn back to where you're supposed to be. But the Bible tells us we're not supposed to walk by feeling anyway. Don't walk by feeling. Walk by faith. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. And walking by faith is strengthening yourself in the word of the Lord and getting back to that place where you once were. And you know what? I guarantee you, within a matter of time, you will be back in that place of fellowship again. But it's going to take time. How long, Pastor Joe? I don't know. Probably long enough for you and I to learn our lesson. not to leave the camp again. Okay, Lord, let's just get it over with today. Okay, tomorrow, let's see. No, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because he knows your heart better than you do. He knows how long it's going to take. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take the rest of your Christian life. You never know. You never know. That may be your thorn in the flesh. That God will allow you to walk by raw faith instead of by feeling. I think the church today walks too much by feeling anyway. We need to walk by faith in the Lord and faith in His Word and walk in obedience to the Word of God, not how we feel. Putting the sinful flesh to death is not a good feeling. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't feel good about myself. Well, what's so good feeling about being nailed to a cross? We're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. This is no longer my life. It's no longer your life. Get over it. It's His life in you, and He wants to live it out in you. And it's not a good feeling thing when it comes to the flesh, but it's a marvelous feeling thing when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're only going to be able to serve one master. You're either going to serve the Holy Spirit or you're going to serve the flesh. Important lesson. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I'm hoping, like me, you've not only got it marked in yellow, but maybe you got some red under there too, and some blue and some green with arrows pointing to it and circled and all that stuff, because that's a good verse for you and I. We need to be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Maybe David, for a while, lost his wives, plural. That got him into trouble too. Maybe David lost the relationship with his children for a while. Maybe his cattle and his lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and all that stuff. But you know what? David did not lose everything because he still had what every believer cannot lose, and that's their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to get you and I through the rest of the race. Notice what happens. Let's see what happens by him strengthening himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abithar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abithar brought the ephod to David. Here's the second step. He's back in fellowship. He's got Pastor Abithar there, okay? Get back in church, man. Every time the doors open, go there. Men's prayer. Ladies, women's prayer. Wednesday night Bible study. Monday night Bible study. Friday morning Bible study. Wednesday, Sunday, whenever. Get back into fellowship. Get into the Word of God. Get a devotional. Read the Word every morning. Spend that intimate time with Him. You know what that's going to do? That's going to strengthen you in the Lord, His God. There's no shortcut to being strengthened in the Lord. Do you know that? It's no quick fix. It's not a drive-through. You know, may I have your order, please? No, it doesn't work that way. It takes an effort. It takes work to strengthen yourself in the Lord. David went right back to church. Abithar the priest, man. Bring the ephod here. Remember the ephod? That was the garment that the priest wore. They had the Urim and the Thummim in there. There's a mouthful. It was the black rock and the white rock. And when they had to make decisions before the Lord, they would pull out one of the stones. White meant it was yes, black was no. And so David wants to inquire of the Lord what he should do here. Lesson number two, okay? Lesson number one, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Lesson number two in verse 8, inquire of the Lord. Do you have decisions to make? Ask God. He wants to be part of every decision you make. You can't get better counsel anywhere than from the Lord your God. Why? Because His counsel is always perfect. It's always on time. It's always exactly what you need when you need it, and He's never going to steer you wrong. Sometimes we go to one another for counsel. That can be a good thing at times. But be very, very careful because they're not God. Sometimes people can give you fleshly counsel. That's why the Bible says by two or three witnesses a matter is confirmed. So if someone else gives you the same scripture verse or gives you the same thing, you know, or you're looking in the Bible and it's confirmed there, or you listen to the radio and the pastor shares that verse or something, that's a confirmation. then you know that's the Lord speaking to you. Inquire of the Lord. Go there first, okay? Don't call Sue and say, I need to talk to Pastor Joe. Go to God first. Inquire of the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Should I go to battle? Shall I overtake them? And guess what? Look what happens here. The Lord answered him. Amazing how that works. He's there all the time. You don't get call waiting. You know, you don't get a voicemail. Hi, this is God. I'm out to lunch with Pastor Joe. No. We're playing golf today. No, but look what happens, man. He inquires of the Lord and God answers him. What does God say? Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Isn't that cool? He asked God. God told him, here, go for it, Dave. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. I love David's heart. He didn't get in these guys' faces. They couldn't make the call. There was 200 guys out of 600 that just couldn't make it. They were too tired. Do you know how far they marched before they even got to this point? 80 miles. These guys walked before they even went to battle. These guys were dudes, man. But there was 200 of them that couldn't do it, couldn't make it. David didn't get in the flesh. He says, okay, we'll just take the other four. We'll move on. God kind of thinned out the army a little bit. And don't you love the way that the Lord works? He sometimes thins out the army. You got too many there anyway. We'll give you 400 instead of 600. Notice what happens. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Out in the middle of the desert, this poor guy. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I felt sick. This is a picture to me of what the world does to God's people. What happens here is this Egyptian was a servant to the Amalekites, the world. He was a servant of the world. And what happened when he got sick, they were like disposable servants in those days. This is just another servant. Let him die. The guy's sick. But look what David does. He comes along and he feeds this guy and gives him water and he ministers to him. That's the heart of God. God doesn't cast people off because they're weary, because they're sick, because they're tired. As a matter of fact, those are the ones that God calls unto himself. The ones that are weary, the ones that have been ripped off by the world, the ones that have been thrown away, cast away by the world out there. That's what I love about the body of Christ, man. He calls cast-offs, every one of us. And so David feeds him, he gives him strength. And he says, man, I was a servant to the Amalekites. My master left me behind because I was sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites and the territory which belongs to Judah, of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. I don't think this guy knew who he was talking to. He really didn't. He didn't realize that the people they took captive were the wives and the sons and daughters of these 400 men that were standing there right before him. And David said to him, can you take me down to the troop? Show me where these guys are, would you please? Isn't that cool? Only cost him a cake of figs and some clusters of raisins and some water. He gets some great information here from this guy. Intelligence, military intelligence for raisins and cakes of figs. That's pretty cool. Notice. So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Good lesson to even us as believers. I know this is speaking of unbelievers here, but it's kind of a truth that we can all embrace, and it's this. Oftentimes, we are in the most vulnerable place after a great victory. Such was the case with these guys. They went in, they won the battle, they got all the spoil, went back, and they were partying, and they left their guard down. Sometimes that can happen with believers. Sometimes God will give us a great victory in some area. Man, it was cool. God did this, God did that. And all of a sudden, man, we'll just let our guard down after a tremendous battle. And guess what? The enemy loves to make a comeback. He loves to hit us at our weakest point. As a matter of fact, sometimes when the enemy is quiet, he's only reloading. And you have to be very, very careful. He doesn't give up as easy as we Christians do sometimes. You need to keep the full armor of God on always. I remember when I was in Vietnam years ago, we slept with our steel pot on and our flak jacket and all the stuff that we had. We didn't take it off at night. That's when we were at our weakest point. They used the darkness of night to pull off things like this. And I think it's the same thing with the armor that you and I wear, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all of the parts that we have, sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the gospel. We have to be very, very sure that we always keep the full armor of God on, especially after a tremendous victory. Something really cool can happen in your life. Go, man, this is awesome. And man, you're dancing. And well, I hope you're not drinking. You're eating. Christians like to do that. But you know what? That's when you're vulnerable, man. You're over there dancing and partying. Your helmet and stuff's over against the wall, you know. You're getting down, doing the boogie, you know, there. And it's like, look what happens. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. You've got to be scared to try to get out of there on a camel. You ever rode a camel? Man. Only 400 got away. David went in. Look at this. And so verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Look at this. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Here's the lesson, okay? Remember when I was mentioning back in verse 6 about strengthening yourself in the Lord? Verse 8 about inquiring of the Lord? About getting back and doing those things that you're supposed to be doing? Eventually, what it's going to lead to is what we see right here. You're not going to lack anything. God is going to restore all of those things that the locusts have destroyed. That's what Joel tells us. And so if we will hang in there, be committed to the Lord, be faithful to the Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord, it's just a matter of time before all of a sudden nothing of yours will be lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken from David. Sometimes these messages can hit close to home. Sometimes because we've been in the land of the Philistines, we can lose our marriage relationship, wives, husbands, kids. You know, that's part of ministry, dealing with broken families, broken hearts, lives that are devastated, lives that are in pieces. But you know what? God is so faithful and God is so good that He is able to take a situation that's in pieces and bring peace into that situation. God is in the business of putting broken lives back together. He's very, very good at it. But what you've got to do is allow Him to do it. You've got to commit yourself to Him. And don't look at the storm. Don't look at the pieces. Don't look at all the stuff, man, that you just trashed by your disobedient behavior. Allow Him to put it all back together in His time. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Trust in Him. Inquire of the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. And allow Him to put it all back together. And you know what? You'll be lacking in nothing. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Even in spite of our previous disobedience. Yeah, David was disobedient. David got himself into this jam. But look at the grace of Almighty God, would you? You know, do we really get what we deserve? We don't want what we deserve. But God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us far beyond what any of us deserve. And what the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for good. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's God's mercy given to us in abundance. So just commit all these things to Him. Look at this. And David took all the flocks, verse 20. In herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men. Remember those guys that were tired, kicking back, R&R? David came to the 200 men who had been weary, so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." How do you like that? Here's the story. These guys that went out and fought, the 400, come back. They see the guys kicking back on the brook Bezor, getting a tan, probably going for a swim. And here these guys show up and they go, "You know, you guys don't deserve any of this spoil we got. We went out and fought, you know." And all of a sudden these guys get an attitude and they're called the wicked and worthless men that stayed behind. But, you know, there are times in the body of Christ when all of us get blessed, when just a few do the laboring. What do I mean by that? Well, we're one body. We're different joints and ligaments, but we're all one body that works together. And you know, it's not just the pastor and the elders and the deacons, those that teach Sunday school, that are going to get rewards and blessed. It's every single one of you in the body of Christ that's going to be part of rejoicing and sharing the wonderful abundance of things that God wants to give His church. And we're not to be like these guys going, "Well, so-and-so never did this, so-and-so never did." Well, what do you know about so-and-so? I believe some of the most powerful people in the body of Christ are probably these little old ladies that spend hours and hours on their knees praying for you and for me, that stand in the gap and intercede, that take their little widow's mite and use it to feed orphans and use it to minister to people. And we don't know the full picture. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You just better be doing what God has created you to do, whatever that may be. If you're not doing nothing, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will pop you right up out of your chair and get you to work here, man. You see, it's been said that the church today is almost like a football stadium. There's 22,000 people or 32,000 people in the stands in dire need of exercise, and 22 people on the field in dire need of rest. And I think what we need to do is get out of the bleachers and get into the game. And I think we need to get involved and be about our Father's business. And there's a lot of needs out there and a lot of things that need to be done. And so don't look around and say, "Hey, why isn't so-and-so doing this or that?" You just make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. And this isn't a guilt trip by any means. This is just a challenge to you to store up some treasure in heaven, man. Because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to take everything you've done since you've given your life to Jesus Christ. He's going to throw it into the fire. And what comes out is going to be your reward. And some, the Bible says, will smell, well, the Bible, McGee says, they're going to smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. But some, as the Bible says, will only be saved as by the fire. They won't have anything to show for what they've done since they've been a Christian. And I think the greatest blessing for anyone in the body of Christ is to be used in any way. To be used in any way. You see, the best that we will ever be, okay, and this is where the rubber meets the road, the best that we will ever be is an instrument in the hand of the Lord. But you know what? God can take a pencil or a pen and write these holy scriptures. God can take a guitar and use someone to lead people into the throne room of grace. And God can take the little things, the little gifts, the little talents, and do great things with them. So don't limit yourself. God wants to do great things with every single one of us. And the biggest thing in the church is not being the pastor. The biggest thing in the church is being a servant. Jesus said himself, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's the all important thing. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. So don't look around at anybody else like these guys did. Oh, these wicked and worthless guys. Make sure that we're doing what God has created us to do. Verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so. Look at David's heart with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand of troop that has came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. Isn't that amazing? The guy that works in the supply department gets the same reward as the guy that gets out on the battlefield. That is so cool. And God's going to settle the balances. There won't be one person that will say, well, man, I deserve more than this. Nobody. We will get exactly what we deserve with the talents and the gifts that God has entrusted us with. So it was, from that day forward, he made a statute, made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is the present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So what David did when he got back to the area of Judah where he lived and got back to Ziklag, he made sure that he sent out some of what he had and blessed all of those people that prayed for him, that loved him, that supported him. Notice, to those who are in Bethel, those who are in Ramoth of the south, those who are in Jatir, those who are in whatever that name is, those who are in this one and that one, and those who are in Los Angeles, and those who are in Boston, and, you know, the Jerahmeelites, and those who are in the Kenites, and all of those guys. And verse 31, those who are in Hebron, and to all those places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Isn't it amazing how you can begin a chapter or a section of Scripture, and man, it seems as though David's got the world caving in on him. Doesn't know how he's going to get out of this one or that one. But look what happens, man, when you read the rest of the story. Look what happens when we seek the Lord, when we gain our strength from Him, when we seek His will and His counsel. God takes a life that's devastated, and He makes that life delightful. And you know what? Only God can do that. So maybe here tonight, maybe you're between a rock and a hard place. Well, the message for you is to get your feet back on the rock. Get out of that hard place. Get back to the place where you've got that relationship with God. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Seek His counsel. And you know what? There's always a blessing in the end. Always. I'm not going to do the last chapter. You're kind of getting nervous there, huh? He's never going to get this one done by the time we're supposed to quit. But we're done. Next week, chapter 31. It's too good to rush through. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these wonderful practical lessons from your powerful word that is pertinent for our lives today. So, Lord, maybe we haven't gone to the land of the Philistines, but I would think tonight, Lord, that this would be a warning that we don't set one toe in the land of the Philistines. But, Lord, that we would always have all 10 toes, both feet planted on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I do pray for those brothers and sisters here tonight. Maybe they've drifted. Maybe they've been away. But, Lord, if that's the case, this is the message for them tonight. You want them back. And you want them to strengthen themselves in you. You want them to inquire of you. You want them back in fellowship and a loving relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that you would do that. No matter where they've been, what they've done, Lord, you're waiting to receive them back with open arms. And so, Lord, I just pray for those that maybe the world has taken a toll on their marriage, their families, even their homes, whatever it might be, Lord. Give them the strength and the courage to hold on and just to keep their eyes fixed on you, Lord, and allow you, Lord, to rebuild and to restore their lives. Would you do that, please? You and only you can do that. You're the miracle worker, God. And so I pray tonight that this would be a breakthrough for those, Lord, that have been so desperately seeking to get back to the house of the Lord. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these living testimonies that we see in the life of David and others. Lord, help us to learn, would you please, so that we don't fall into the same snare. But Lord, that we would make right choices, that we would face the challenges before us to be changed. Would you please? And we thank you in advance, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.